Good morning. Let's continue our marriage series this morning. Last week, we talked about husbands, the right kind of leadership. This week, we're doing wives, respectful, tranquil subjection. So that's our focus this morning. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to have kind of a parallel class to what we had last week. And I just show you last week's slide up there on the screen. So we're looking at pretty much the same passages. We're just looking now at the phrases and verses that have especially to do with wives and their role in those passages, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, and doing our best to make some applications. So let's start with the same topic like we had last week. How does God-given authority work just in general? We'll read some passages that aren't marriage passages per se. We're just looking at authority and how that works. But let's start with the fact that, first of all, yes, we acknowledge the wife is subject to the husband, Titus 2 and verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Also, we can add Genesis 3:16 to that. We've looked at Adam and Eve a lot. Here's another verse that has to do with that. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So as we studied last week, remember that husbands have to lead in the right way. Husbands have to lead as God requires. He's sacrificing himself for his wife. He's meeting her needs. The greatest need that he needs to sacrifice for is her need to go to heaven. So he's trying to get her to heaven. Bad leadership leads to misery. We talked about all that last week. We're not going to redo that lesson. Let's look at the wife's side this week. So being under authority does not mean that one is inferior in value. Look in Genesis chapter 2, and maybe the wording here offends some women, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And you see the same word helper at the end of verse 20. There was not found a helper suitable for him. So here's this word helper. By the way, none of what we're talking about in this quarter, and especially today, is politically correct. It's not popular in society. We recognize that. We're just trying to do a Bible class here. What does the Bible say about this? So the Bible's describing Eve here. She's created, woman is created as a helper to the man. Now, don't read that and take offense. What is that? Does that mean I'm not up to the value of a man? That's not what we should be taking from the word helper. First of all, both men and women were specially created by God. Genesis 1:27. Male and female, he created them. Secondly, that same word, you look at the same Hebrew word there, is used about God in passages such as Psalm 115, verses 9, 10, 11, where God himself is called the help and shield of Israel. In the New Testament, you can think of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, he says, then the Father's going to send the Spirit in my name, and the word he uses there is the helper, sometimes translated as comforter, but the helper is going to come and be with the apostles. So there's the Holy Spirit being referred to as helper. So my point is, God was not inferior to Israel when he was a helper. In fact, just the opposite. He was superior to Israel. The Holy Spirit was not inferior to the apostles when he was their helper. In fact, again, he was superior to the apostles. So don't take that from the word helper. Helper is just referring to the role that the wife is in. She's in the role of helper. And in her case, she is equal to the man. They are fellow heirs of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. So being under authority does not mean one is inferior in value. Also, rebellion against a God-given leader is rebellion against God. Look in Numbers chapter 16. So we want to stress the seriousness of this role, the need to do things God's way. And just like we did last week with a husband in his role, he's got to be the right kind of leader. You can't just be a leader, just say, well, whatever I want to do, that's the way what's going to happen. Now we're making the same point now for women in their role. Rebellion against a God-given leader is rebellion against God himself. So in Exodus 3:10, God had selected Moses. You're going to go rescue my people out of the land of Egypt. You're going to be the leader to bring them out. And here we are sometime later. They're out of Egypt, and this guy named Korah raises up a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And he says, who do you people think you are? And so number 16 in verse 3, they assemble together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Part of what Korah said is true. He says, all of the assembly are holy. That's true. All of Israel was holy. Exodus 19, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So that's true. All of Israel was holy. But Moses and Aaron had not exalted themselves. That's what his claim is here. You guys have just put yourselves in the leadership position, and that was not true. God had chosen them for their roles. Drop down to verse 28. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. And so God had put Moses in that role, and God puts a quick end to this rebellion. This is where the earth, if you remember the story, the earth opens up, and they all just fall down and die when the ground splits open like that, verses 31 through 33. So yes, each Israelite was holy. Each Israelite was set apart in that sense, but God had selected certain people to fulfill certain roles, and when they rebelled against that, that was rebellion against God himself because God had set it up that way. Okay, so can we learn something from that, a principle that would apply to anybody who's under any God-given authority, including wives being subject to their husbands? Wives can't say, well, look, I'm smarter, and I'm more outgoing, and I'm whatever, make more money, just list whatever you want. And so from now on, I'm going to be the head. She can't do it. Those things might all be true. She might be smarter. She might be more outgoing. She might be all these things. But God has said the husband's the head. And we can't discount that. And so we need to recognize and obey and respect God's authority and God setting things up this way. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We used this last week in regard to husbands being the right kind of leaders. Remember, we made the point that Samuel's sons were worthless men, and because of that, that's part of the reason that the people rebelled and wanted a king. And so we use this for husbands. Now let's look at verse 7, and we can use another principle here for wives. 1 Samuel 8, 7, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them. Now they had rejected Samuel and Samuel's sons, but God is saying, look, it goes back up the chain of command because I set it up that way. And so they've rejected me. Another example of that, Romans 13. We're just looking at the principle of authority in general. Romans 13, this has to do with governing authorities. Romans 13, 1 and 2, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so there again, that principle, when you rebel against God's authority, it goes back up the chain of command. It's rebellion against God himself. God set it up that way. Okay. Let me also just add here, there's a lot of male bashing in our society today. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. I guess this is just our culture. It's a punchline in jokes now. This is the sentiment you see in a lot of different ways. And I would just encourage all of our ladies not to buy into that. Buy into the Bible. Look at what the Bible's saying. Go buy that. I know it's not popular. But if we're reading the Bible and we're thinking, ugh, this can't be right, it's right. If anybody's out of line, it's us, not God. God knows what he's doing. God is the creator. And so we might be off track. He is not off track. You hear a lot about toxic masculinity. And people might mean a lot of different things when they say that. I don't know what people mean. But look, are there arrogant, foolish men out there? Yes, and that's wrong and that's sinful. Let's acknowledge that. But leading as the Bible describes is not toxic. It is wise. And wives being in subjection to their husbands, as the Bible describes, is not toxic. It's not outdated. It's not old-fashioned. Well, it might be old-fashioned, but it's a good kind of old-fashioned. It's wise. And so we're trying to go by the Bible. This is a Bible class this morning. We're trying to do the right thing according to God's word. Proverbs 14 and verse 1, the wise woman builds her house. The foolish tears it down with her own hands. You think about what verses like that are saying. It's not talking about literal house, four walls and a roof that she's building. It's talking about her family. She builds her family. How does a wise woman develop her family? And on the flip side, how does she tear down her family? Well, by disobeying God's word. Same way a husband would do it. By disobeying God's word. And so be careful about the culture and what culture is telling you. Today, husbands, dads are often the punchline in joke. I'm not going to get a soapbox here, okay? But look at any sitcom, look at comedy routines, and dads are often the clueless ones. They don't know what's going on. They're dummies. They're idiots. They can't be trusted to do anything to get, you know, milk out of the fridge, much less lead a family. And I appreciate a good joke as much as anybody else, but I do worry that that's just impressing more and more on our culture. Dads are nothing. Husbands are nothing. They can't be trusted. They can't lead. They're idiots. Be careful what we're absorbing from the culture. Again, we're going by God's choice. We're going by what God says in the Bible. Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians 5. Before I do that, any comments, questions on this introductory material here? John?
This out years and years ago that in Genesis 4 and 7, God is talking to Cain, and he tells Cain that, behold, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. But that turn of phrase, its desire for you, is the same turn of phrase we see that he uses relative to Eve. That you'll be saved through childbearing, and your desire shall be for your husband. And, you know, I had been, over the years, I'd heard a lot of different things about that phrase, but when I learned those are the same phrases used there, it kind of opened my eyes to this idea that what we're dealing with the curses, with getting booted out of the garden, is a rebellion against the structural authority God put in place. And to your point about male bashing, men being encouraged or discouraged, and on both sides of the coin, to step into the role of authority that God gave you as a leader of the household. And stepping aside, you cannot replace that husband, that leader, with the wife. Because when you do, you butt against God's structure that he put in place from the beginning, i.e., we're rebelling against his authority. All of society is in this regard with respect to how they treat or view husbands and fathers today, because it's easy to do. We see a vacuum, and like you said, someone's more articulate, someone's smarter, someone makes more money, someone's whatever, and they step into that void. But that's not the way God set it up. And so Genesis 3 here, he's really saying you can rebel against the authority that I put in place, against who I appointed, the role that I appointed to do this, all you want. It's not going to change anything. And you're going to be rebelling against me ultimately. Yeah. And I think it's a really great perspective to take into this, because again, that turn of phrase when it came to Cain was about sin's desires to rule over you, to dominate you. And God did not build man to be dominated by sin. He did not put this hierarchy, this structure in place because someone's more or less valuable, but it's how he wanted it to be. And as the clay, we can't go fussing at the potter for building it that way. We have to do our job.
And if someone has the ESV, that phrase he's talking about in Genesis 3:16 and Genesis 4:7, the ESV did something weird a few years ago in one of their editions, and it's weird. If it looks weird to you, that's why. And then they've changed it back. If you have the latest edition of the ESV, it's changed back there. But plenty of other passages in the New Testament, or Old and New Testament, to show that same principle. Let me move on to Ephesians 5. And we were here last week. Let's look again, especially for wives. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Okay, let me first say a word about verse 21. Back up a verse. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's a sense in which all Christians are subject to one another, as Ephesians 5:21 is talking about. We all have that humility toward one another. We serve, we respect each other. That's true. But don't interpret verse 21 in a way that cancels out everything that the Spirit says from verse 22 and on about wives. As in, well, you know, wives are subject to husbands, but we're all subject to each other anyway, so verse 22 and following don't really mean anything. No, it means something. It's there for a reason. Otherwise, why is it there? It means something. And by the way, you wouldn't do that with other relationships. You wouldn't say, well, we're all subject to one another, so children shouldn't obey parents in chapter 6 and verse 1, or church members should not obey elders in Hebrews 13:17. things like that. So don't run wild with verse 21. It's absolutely true and right, but it's also true that the Holy Spirit goes on to say there's a special sense in which wives are subject to their husbands. By the way, we can make the same point back in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, where it says, honor all people. There's a sense in which we honor all people. And then a chapter later, 1 Peter 3, 7, there's a special sense in which the husband is told, show her honor, when it's in reference to his wife. J.R.?
Important passage, and I wish more of our young people were in here right now, but when young women and even older women are selecting a husband, they need to be judging that person. Can I subject to them? Are they going to be the kind of leader for me that God describes? I think I've seen often where they just, you know, they like that person, but then I've seen in some marriages, unfortunately, inside of my own family, where they were never going to be in subjection and always run it off, and it's caused all kinds of issues because that man was not what he should have been spiritually even before they were married, and they knew that. Yeah. And I'd say avoid such a man. Don't get entangled with someone that you can't be in subjection to, especially if you know this is what they're supposed to be doing. If they're supposed to be acting like Christ and they're not, then that needs to be something we go, okay, I need to move on and find somebody else.
That's right.
That's absolutely right. And we've made those warnings many times. And I've been telling Allie for years, look, you don't say yes to the first chicken-headed little boy comes running around here. You're going to have to subject yourself to him. So look at the decisions he makes. Okay, be subject in everything. Let's notice that phrase there in verse 24. Also, the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything. Think of what that's saying. Let that sink in for a second there. Now, first of all, don't interpret that to unbiblical extremes. Obviously, if the husband's leading you into sin, we don't follow that. Acts 5:29, obey God rather than men. We understand that. Nor does that mean, this is what we talked about last week, that the husband is just this master, every beck and call of his wife, you know, every whim he has, she just needs to jump up and that's not the kind of leader he's supposed to be. His example is Christ. Christ had ultimate authority, and he exercises authority, but he did not exercise it in such a way that, you know, as like a personal, just self-serving, petty demands, that sort of thing. His leadership was characterized by that sacrificial love, helping people out who were under his authority. Okay, now, we've said all that. Those are the disclaimers. Now, it does mean something. Subject yourselves in everything. It can't be ignored. She cannot decide, I'm just going to subject myself when I agree. When I already agree, that's when I'll subject myself. She's got to allow him to be the head that God intends him to be. So we don't want to water that passage down to say, well, I'll subject myself when I agree. When I don't agree, I will not subject myself. Think about that principle. If that's what a wife is doing, she is not subjecting herself at all. At all. 0%. When you agree, this is something you would have done anyway. When you disagree, you say, well, I'm not going to subject myself now. So you're doing what you want anyway. So 100% of the time, you're doing what you want. It's not subjection at all. And so verse 24 is the only logical thing that would make sense anyway, that they're subject in everything. Non-sinful, but in everything. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs conducts these marriage conferences around the country, and he was doing a conference on this topic, the husband's authority in the home, and he relates this story. An eager young wife said, I want him to be the head. I want him to be the leader. I just want to make sure that he makes decisions in keeping with what I want. And the room broke into laughter, men as well as women. Perhaps a lot of the men present knew exactly what she was talking about. The gal turned beet red. She had made the comment in all innocence. She wasn't being belligerent or malicious or trying to demand her right. She was just being honest. And I think that illustrates what we're talking about. You know, and last week, again, we talked about, I'm not going to keep saying last week, but we talked about husbands, you're trying to lead in a way that meets her need. You're trying to be the right kind of leader. But now we're talking about wives and subjecting yourself. Let him be the leader and subject yourselves in the way that Ephesians 5 is talking about. So the husband should honor his wife. Don't treat her like a doormat, 1 Peter 3:7. But it goes both ways. It's the wife's job to subject herself and not treat her husband as a doormat. God wants, you got to let him lead. And you can't just look at it as, well, he's just got to rubber stamp the decisions that his wife makes. He's like a ceremonial figurehead with no real authority. It's not what Ephesians 5 is describing. He's supposed to lead. So if we think about it as a parallel to elders in a local church, they have authority described by God in the New Testament. Members are told, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Hebrews 13, 17. So we understand the elders are going to stand before God and give an account. How well they watched for the souls, how well they led the congregation. Same for husbands. They're being told the husband is the head of the wife, is Christ also the head of the church, Ephesians 5, 23. They cannot abdicate that responsibility. They're going to stand before God and answer for how well they've led their wives. And so imagine him standing in judgment before God, and God's asking him, why didn't you lead your wife? What's he going to say? Well, she didn't let me. Or it wasn't popular at my time in the society in which I live. Your laws weren't popular at that time. Or I was afraid to cross her. I never wanted to disagree. What's he going to say to God when he's standing in account? God rebuked Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, Genesis 3:17. Later, God said, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, 1 Timothy 2:14. And so a husband cannot just defer to his wife in everything. He said, well, whatever she wants to do, we're just going to do that. He's got to lead. He's got to lead her to heaven and make the decisions God would want him to lead, to make. Let's also make the point that each spouse must focus on themselves. So as you scan down Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, just notice that the husband is said to be the head, and he's commanded to love his wife. That's the instruction of the husband. It says he's the head, so that implies you need to be the head. And his instruction is, love your wife. He's not told to make her submit. He's just told, love your wife. And he takes care of his end of the thing. Now, from the wife's perspective, it's the same thing. The command to wives is, subject yourself. She is not told, make him lead or make him love you. She is told, subject yourself. And so she takes care of her and her things, and he's supposed to be taking care of his. We could go to other passages and make the same point. Colossians 3, 18 and 19, same deal. So husbands are not going to answer for how well their wives submitted, but for how well they have loved their wives. That's their instruction. And wives are not going to answer for how well their husbands loved them and led them, but for how well they have subjected themselves. Let me make another point here and emphasize that phrase in verse 22, as to the Lord. What does that mean, as to the Lord? Look at the same, drop down to Ephesians chapter 6. Virtually the same phrasing in the same epistle. I believe that's referring to attitude, sincerity, attitude. Ephesians 6 and verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good will render service as to the Lord. And not to men, knowing that whatever each good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So notice in verse 5, as to Christ, verse 7, as to the Lord. So the emphasis there is on attitude, sincerity. And it's saying, view your actions as service to Christ himself. And so I think that helps us back here in verse 22 when it's talking to wives and using the same kind of phrasing here, as to the Lord. Parallel passage in Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So what is Ephesians 5, 22 saying? Well, it's wives, you need to subject yourself to your husband with the right kind of attitude and sincerity. Not even because of who your husband is, but because of who the Lord is. As to the Lord. You say, well, my husband is an idiot. Maybe he is. As to the Lord. That's the job. That's the emphasis there. Just like husbands are being told, love your wives, but she's an idiot. Doesn't matter. You love your wife. You're the head of the wife, and you're supposed to love her, sacrifice yourself just for her, just like Jesus did for the church. Okay, so we each have to take care of our own thing. You surely are not going to agree with all of your husband's decisions, but you got to let him fulfill his God-given role and God-given responsibility to lead. Hopefully you can influence him with wisdom and love. We talked about this with husbands, that in 1 Peter 3, he's considering your needs. His job is to live with you in an understanding way and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Understanding and honor, that's his job. Hopefully he's doing that. Makes it a lot easier for wives to do their job. when husbands are doing their job, and vice versa. So let's focus on wives. Your job is to let him do that. Give him the breathing room to do that. Let him be the leader God wants him to be. 1 Peter 3 is even talking about a wife submitting even when her husband isn't even a Christian. And so here's her job. Here's her responsibility. Here's another one from Dr. Egerichs. I asked the wives, how do you want your future daughter-in-law to treat your son? He's going to have this same need to achieve and to work. I'm sure that you will want his wife to support him just as your husband wants you to support him. When I mention their sons and what might happen when they marry, the light goes on for many women who are struggling with the concept of unconditional respect. One wife told me, when you put it this way, it changes the whole focus. I feel differently about how I treat my husband than how I want my son to be treated by his future wife. That shouldn't be. So maybe that perspective will help. Also look in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, and let me emphasize that last phrase in the verse, respects her husband. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Jesus is an example to husbands of how to love their wives. Jesus is also an example to wives and how to be subject to their husbands. And so you think about what Jesus did in submitting himself to the Father. There's God the Son and God the Father. They're equally deity. And yet he took on this role of coming down to earth and living on earth in a human body and dying for our sins. He did all that. He subjected himself to the Father's will perfectly and with a perfectly good attitude. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, John 8 and verse 29. And that was certainly no walk in the park. But take a moment to appreciate that he did it with the right attitude, that he was not grumbling, criticizing the Father, rolling his eyes, here, I got to do the Father's will. He is submitting himself to the Father's will. And so we notice the wording here in Ephesians 5:33. You know, it's interesting the way it's phrased. And again, I don't think the Holy Spirit made any mistakes. There's no undeliberate wording here. He's to love his own wife even as himself. What's the next phrase you expect? Wife would love her husband. Husband's supposed to love his wife. You would expect it to say, and the wife should love her husband too. But it says, she must see to it that she respects her husband. Wives should love their husbands, Titus 2:4. That's also true. And given everything we're told about husbands toward wives is going to include respect. So that's true. That's true. But don't miss the wording that the Holy Spirit deliberately chose here. Wives are to respect their husbands. In fact, this guy I've been quoting here, Dr. Emmerich, he wrote a whole book based on Ephesians 5:33. He calls it Love and Respect. The love she most desires, the respect he desperately needs. And he goes around the country giving these love and respect conferences. He's been counseling couples for over 30 years. He said, we asked 7,000 people this question. When you're in a conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said disrespected. 72% of the women said unloved, which is an interesting thing there. Maybe there's something to Ephesians 5:33, and the reason the Holy Spirit worded it that way. Now again, women want to be respected, husbands want to be loved, and that's also scriptural. But maybe there's a reason the Holy Spirit chose that phrase. One wife said this, I've longed for a relational intimacy in my marriage for 23 years. Little did I know that my lack of respect was sabotaging that desire. I had serious arrogance problems, thinking my ways were right and not acknowledging his ideas as worthy of consideration. I thought I was helping my inept husband. It was quite amazing. Once the Lord nailed me, without me spouting my opinion and giving him room to dare to share his, amazing things began to occur. It began to reveal his heart. We actually have conversations rather than monologues. My love and respect for him skyrocketed. In return, he has begun to blossom into the man I always hoped he would be. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me go to the next section here just for sake of time. I don't want to run out of time here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses this week. We looked at verse 7 last week. And let's do them in couples here. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, first of all. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Okay, so a wife with a good, consistent character has tremendous influence. And here, verse 1, the situation is, even if this guy is disobedient to the word, this guy's not even a Christian. and yet you have a good woman here. She has consistent, good behavior. You're chaste, respectful behavior, and that's good. So that word respectful, there's the same root word as we had in Ephesians 5:33, but it can be translated as reverence or fear there. Here it's in reference to God, in fear of God. It's not that she's afraid of her husband. We'll see that in verse 6. That's not what it's supposed to be. But in fear of God, she wants to do the right thing, even if her husband is not doing the right thing. She's trying to be the right kind of person. And then in verses 3 and 4, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay, so this is one of those not but constructions where it's emphasizing one thing over the other. It's not saying it's a sin for her to braid her hair or wear jewelry or something like that. It's saying what's really important is the hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, so what makes a good wife? A lot of people say, well, she's got to be beautiful, you know. Nothing wrong with being pretty, but this is saying the more important thing is this gentle and quiet spirit, this inner person. And by the way, the word quiet there does not mean she cannot talk. It's defined as tranquil. That's why I've got tranquil up here. That's where I'm getting that from. Tranquil. One dictionary says tranquil, undisturbed from without. Another dictionary says that Greek word means tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbance to others. Another one says peaceful. Okay, so it's describing her spirit. Not that her mouth has to be quiet. She can't talk. That's not what it's saying. Her spirit, her inner person is quiet and gentle. That's what it's saying here. She might be bubbly and extroverted and everything. That's fine. But her character, her spirit, is quiet and gentle. She's not the kind of person that stirs up trouble. She disturbs people. She's a nuisance generally to people. She's meek and peaceful. That's what it's saying. So ladies, don't be afraid of the wrinkles and the gray hair and all that stuff. This is saying, look, the inner person is the more important thing. And then verses 5 and 6 looks back to the ancient women as examples. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Okay, so we always want to do the new thing. You know, what's the modern way? But if we look at modern marriages, would we say, well, there's an example of success I want to find. We need some of this old-fashioned marriage. We need some of these ancient women. And Sarah is the example given here. That's going way back. That's back in Genesis. And the example that's given there. And verse 6 must make a lot of folks cringe. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Apparently, even just the way she addressed him in their culture, whatever word she used back then, Genesis 18:12 maybe is an example. She expressed her loving submission. And this is saying, look, wives are her children. In other words, wives follow in her legacy today when they have that kind of attitude toward their husband. So we need a good dose of old-fashioned marriages like that today. We need to follow those God-fearing women of the past. We need to follow God-fearing women today who are experienced in marriage and set good examples before us. And then also notice the last phrase in verse 6, without being frightened by any fear. So this is not, she's afraid of her husband, and he threatens her. She's subjecting because she's afraid of what he's going to do. That's sinful. A husband shouldn't be acting like that. This is just, she's doing this because she wants to do what's right by God, back as verse 2 was talking about. Okay, so that gets us through 1 Peter. We're going to look at some other things here in a minute. Any comments, questions you want to add before we move on? Sir?
In the workplace, my experience was I did have, and in particular one time, a boss or bosses that really had no idea what they were doing. And they were in charge of me. And I had to remind myself over and over about I'm working for God. As to the Lord. I had to remind myself numerous times. But what I saw in other employees, sometimes the extreme of, well, I got a terrible boss. I'm going to make him look bad. You know, I'm going to, and I mean, some almost to the point of getting themselves fired, they were not going to work for that. They were not going to do a good job for that boss.
Okay.
Because of who he was.
And that's like the principle we talked about last week with bad leadership does cause misery. And it makes it very hard on anybody under any authority when the authority's not behaving themselves.
Affect us.
Right.
Not look to God.
And we're not doing what we're supposed to
do. And we could really damage ourselves.
So now you've got two people doing the wrong thing. Okay? Anything else? Okay, let me make a few more points here. Women, there's a lot of learning. So we said the last thing last week for, same thing last week for men. A lot of learning to do. So again, I'm trying to emphasize, I'm being equal here, guys, or ladies. Men have a very strong desire to lead, protect, and provide. And we have, generally speaking, we feel really good when we're able to do that. We're really, really good about how things are going when we're able to do those things. It's interesting, the first thing God did, he created Adam, Genesis 2:15, first thing he did, give him a job. Work in the garden. He's in the Garden of Eden. Cultivate and keep the garden, Genesis 2:15. So something for him to do, to be productive with. And then, of course, in chapter 3, they sin. God curses the ground. They get kicked out of the garden. And God tells Eve, now that her husband is going to rule over her, verse 16. And then in verses 17, 18, and 19, he tells Adam, you need to go work and sweat and provide. And so there again is that from the very beginning that Adam was supposed to go out there and provide for his family. There's a couple other passages. I'll just put them on the screen for time's sake. Nehemiah 4:14, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. This is when, of course, Nehemiah is trying to rebuild that wall around Jerusalem. He's the leader. And the enemies are threatening to attack while they're working. And you just notice that Nehemiah is appealing to that, I would say, God-given instinct. Men have to protect. And he's saying, fight for your families. You know, go out. And these guys are coming, and he's appealing to that instinct. The enemies are coming. Protect your family. Philistines did that too. 1 Samuel 4:9. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they've been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. Again, appealing to that instinct to protect. Look in, or let's see, I've got it up here too. 1 Corinthians 16:3, 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So you might remember that in chapter 3, he had told them they were immature. They were infants in Christ. Now he's saying you need to be fully mature. You need to grow up, and you need to be men. Some translations here in this phrase say be brave or be courageous. But it is the word man is in that Greek word. It's a form of the word man. It's a nair in Greek. And it's saying be a man. Display yourself as a man. Act like a man. Be strong. The context here is be courageous, be brave, be strong, be a man. So again, the typical man feels really, really good when he can do that, when he can protect and provide and lead like God wants him to. And especially he feels good when his wife respects him for that. Just like we were reading in Ephesians 5:33. So last week I really emphasized the husband's duty. You need to be understanding with your wife. You need to show her honor. 1 Peter 3:7. That's your command. You got to follow that. So now I want to do that for women. I really want to emphasize Ephesians 5:33. Show him respect. Let him lead. And respect him in the role that he is put in. Find something there to respect. You say, well, he's got all these weaknesses. So do you. But he's honoring you. He's understanding you. He's got weaknesses. You show him respect. And see what that does to your relationship. I suspect he will love it. If you find a way to demonstrate that respect, voice that respect. That's the first element on the homework this week is to do that very thing. Show him some respect. I would also say women tend to bring out these strong God-given instincts in men. I've got time. Let me read you this story. This is from American history. The contingent sent by the Virginia Company of London in 1607 to settle Jamestown consisted of 200 rugged individuals. But one thing was missing from this group of settlers: women. Yet without women, the success of the British venture in Virginia was limited. Why? Gail Collins notes that without women present, the men weren't very productive, suggesting they basically goofed off most of the time. Without wives and families, they had no motivation to produce more than what they needed to get by. When the women began arriving in 1608, they were marooned in what must have seemed like a long, rowdy fraternity party, minus food. A settler who came in 1611 found the men engaged in their daily and usual works, bowling in the streets. But soon the women became wives, the apathy gave way to industry, and the colony was flourishing within a few decades. What happened? I think it's pretty obvious. Marriage gave this ragtag group of men a purpose. Women, especially wives, were the key ingredient. Okay, take that little anecdote from history as you will, but I would say Nicole and I have observed that ourselves through the years. Here's a young man, doesn't know what he wants to do, kind of wishy-washy, kind of, I'm not sure. And then all of a sudden, a special young lady comes along, and everything just falls into place. And there's purpose like there's never been purpose before that motivates him like nothing else has. I'm going to make one last point, then I'll open it up for comments. Your husband will make decisions differently than you. That's because he's a different person than you. He has a different personality than you. On top of whatever man and woman differences there might be. Just personalities. You're just going to be different. We just have to recognize that. And my encouragement would be try to appreciate the differences there. And the fact that you average each other out as a couple. And there's some strengths there that bring balance to the relationship. Don't complain and criticize him because he's not you. His job is not to become you. His job is not to become a woman. His job, the reason I have Ephesians 5:23 up there, is to imitate Christ, not you. Okay, let him lead. Respect him for the role that he's in. And that's my encouragement to you. One last quote. I often hear many wives complain that their husbands are too disconnected and passive on family matters. But why is he passive? Quite likely in the past, every time he tried to step up to the plate, she had a better idea. After a while, he just let her have her way. If this could be your problem, submission, respect, and quietness will engage your husband and draw him out. This does not put you down or undermine your equality. In fact, it will create real equality. We've got 3-4 minutes left. Hands.
Scott. I recently read an article, and it looked at the way that a female's brain lights up whenever they're told they're loved. A man's brain lights up the same way when he's told thank you. So, as just a very practical exercise, if you're having trouble figuring out how to respect your husband, start with a few thank yous, and that might get that ball rolling.
Okay, it's interesting. And there was more stats. I wish I could have. I knew I was going to be slammed getting everything in this week, but there's interesting research out there like that. Okay, what else? Who's back there? Angel?
I heard one time a lady who, her husband was our preacher, she told me one time, she said, I just want to make sure sometimes my objection's noted. She said, what he does after that is up to him.
Okay, yeah, okay. Sounds like a great attitude. And again, hopefully he's the right kind of husband. He's listening, you're being heard, and that you influence each other a lot. There's not a lot of conflict because of that. What else? Tim?
A lot of times I think when we look at Ephesians 5, at least in my lifetime, it seems like it's us versus them. That's what it goes to mentally. Well, you're not doing your part, you're not doing your part. And instead of looking at it as a symbiotic relationship of when you do what you're supposed to and I do what I'm supposed to, we're both going to benefit from that. And going back to what several people said, but if trust was present, I think that would solve a lot of the problems. If a man was trustworthy, then the wife would trust him more. Even if she disagrees with that decision that's finally made, I trust him to make that decision, or at least to have considered everything before then. But again, our job as men is to be trustworthy, to let them know and to have seen that I am going to consider you. My track record shows that I will make the best decision for our family, even if it's not what I really want myself. But if they know that, it's going to help us. And I know times in our marriage when things have not been working the way they should, that was what it came down to, is it was a lack of trust because I hadn't done my part. And it hindered hers.
Okay. Thanks for adding that. Okay, anything else? Teresa?
Story. Okay. Sometimes you have to watch for unspoken clues. I could, and so my husband, if he liked something, he would say, that's very good. If he didn't like something, he would say, thank you for supper.
I heard about a preacher's wife that when she didn't like the sermon, she would ask him, instead of saying, good sermon, she'd say, how do you think you did? Yeah, we got to watch out. Read between the lines. All right, John, you got like 30 seconds.
Don't quit. Husbands and wives, don't quit, because none of this stuff happens overnight. And the husband you marry or the wife you marry, I guarantee you, has a tremendous amount of growth to go through. And you've got to focus on your growth. And by doing that, you encourage the other person's growth. But don't quit. Plus, that's illegal as far as God is concerned.
Yeah.
Right?
You're in it. All right. Good way into the class.
Thank you for your attention this morning.